Take your Bibles. Turn with me to Acts chapter 23. We are in the midst of the Apostle Paul and going through a transition himself. He's transitioning from one giving an apologetic, you might say, or a reason for the mob scenes that he is experiencing and going into. He's really setting down the premise of what he believes and why he believes what he does. So God is using him and stirring his heart for that transitioning from the lostness to just exactly what God wants him to do and where he wants him to go and who he wants him to witness to. The Gentiles. The Lord God saw that the Jews to whom he came to, the Bible says he came to his own and his own received him not, the Jews. And the Lord saw that the Jews would not receive him as the Messiah, as their Messiah particularly, and as the one who was to come and rescue them and redeem them. And so he sent the Apostle Paul to the Gentiles to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And so Paul saw that as his calling in ministry. Now, make no mistake about it, the Apostle Paul spoke to anyone and everyone that he could. But his target not only was anyone and everyone, it was specifically, as the Lord Jesus said, to the Gentiles. I will send you to the Gentiles. And so we have that mindset. Paul, this apostle, changed from Saul to Paul in a transition in his own life. So Paul knows exactly what we're going through here at Corinth. And in chapter 23, he furthers dispels that idea of just being to the Jew and the Jew alone. Paul said, I'm in debt to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And so wherever, whatever town Paul went into, first he would go to the synagogue of the Jews. And then he would turn his attention and focus to the Gentiles. In honor of God's Word, would you stand with me if you can for the reading of God's Word? I'm going to back up to verse 30 in chapter 22 and then read on through verses 10 in chapter 23. The next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, this is the garrison leader, the soldiers' leaders, he released him, released Paul from his bonds, and commanded the chief priests and all their council, the Sanhedrin council, to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Excuse me. Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? And I'll go into that a little bit, because the Apostle Paul, being a Jew himself and a Hebrew, yet he was also a Roman citizen. So all of that fed into all that was happening right now to the Apostle Paul. Then Paul, verse 4, and those who stood by said, "Do you revile God's high priest?" Then Paul said, verse 5, "I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it's written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." And when he said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For Sadducees say there is no resurrection, no angel, no spirit. But the Pharisees confess both. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, "We find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." Now when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. You may be seated. Pray with me. Holy Spirit of God, move mightily in our midst today to confirm within us our salvation. And Lord, to help us to know that we are called and we are sent, people of God. And Lord, today as we hear your voice and are moved by your Spirit, God, we pray that your word would touch our hearts and move us at the point of our need individually of being committed to you, recommitted to you, and in service to you through Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Have you ever been in a place that it was difficult to make a decision and a choice? Let me explain it a little bit better. Let me give you an illustration. Have you ever been between a rock and a hard place? You know what a rock and a hard place is, and that situation. Well, Paul is between a rock and a hard place. He's just been rescued from one mob, and now he is going into another mob. He is seeking to give defense, as I've already told you, for what he believes and where he is and what he's talked about. Perhaps you've had a day that your day has started and it's not going very well. You get up and you get to the bathroom, you get ready to shave. If you're a man and you find that your razor's dull, you get in the shower, there's no hot water, you just are trying to make it through, you get out, there's no clean towels for you to dry off with, you're running late so you skip breakfast. You put your socks on and they have holes in them. You can already tell that it's not going to be a real good, happy day. Those days create stress, tension, and it's oppressive, fretful, filled with that stress, that word stress, anxiety. And we become anxious the whole day long, the whole day through. Nothing goes like we expect it to. Chuck Swindoll describes it this way: hurry, worry, and bury. Or bury, whichever way you want to put it. Dr. Thomas H. Holmes, and his colleagues at the University of Washington have done some research in the area of human stress. They've measured stress in terms of life change units. On their scale, the death of a spouse rated 100 life change units. Divorce rated 73 units. Pregnancy, 40 units. Remodeling a home, 25 units. Now, I would beg to differ with him on that. I've been through some remodeling situations, and it's more than 25 units, I believe. I would even go so high as to say 50 to 75 units between the spouses and the stress level that is therein. Christmas rated 12 units. The conclusion from that was that no person in their own strength can handle 300 or more change units in a 12-month period of time without suffering physically or emotionally within the next 2 years. Now, that causes me to think and to become concerned about where the Apostle Paul is. You see, we are bombarded today by constant stress, by constant anxiety. Situations that throw us into turmoil, throw us in even to confusion. Situations that present itself and themselves as where we have to make a determination, where we have to make a decision. And that's where the Apostle Paul is. He's in a very stress-filled place, in a very stress-filled situation. He's what I call between a rock and a hard place. The Jewish mob had already rejected his words, violently causing a riot. The commander has already, of the garrison, has already come down and pulled him from one mob. Now Paul asks and requests of the commander of the garrison of soldiers there, if he can speak to the people, the mob, again. And so he allows Paul to speak. And so as he begins to speak, he sees the mob also become unruly again because of what the Apostle Paul is saying. So the commander has to go down again and rescue him. He's wanting to know what and why they disagree with him. What is it that caused the mob scene, the riot? And so he calls together the Supreme Court of that day, the Sanhedrin Council. Now, the Sanhedrin Council was made up of Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, you've probably heard this before. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they are called Sadducee. The other Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead. And so they were able to be divided because the Apostle Paul had been a Pharisee. And he also, in his before salvation, had been a part of this Sanhedrin council. So, Paul is brought by the garrison leader to the Sanhedrin council. And as Paul stood there, and he spoke, he wasn't very well spoken of already before the council. They had already knew that he had already caused confusion, already brought a riot. Some of those on this Sanhedrin council were murderers, were vicious murderers. So you can understand when what Paul said, and Ananias, the high priest, had him struck because of his words that said, men and brethren, verse 1 of 23, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. So, if he had lived in all good conscience before God until this day, what was he doing there before the Sanhedrin Council? That's what they figured. That's what they thought. So Paul stood in a stress-filled situation. Ananias, the high priest, said to those standing by him to strike him on the face. And Paul broke down and said, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. Now, I want to share with you today about Paul's breakdown, breakout, or breakthrough. Breakdown, breakout, or breakthrough. Sometimes we live that way. Can I get by with breaking down? Is this, and we don't intend to. We don't try to. We don't set out the breakdown, but it happens. We express our humanity. Our humanity comes out. That's what happened to Paul. The high priest said strike him because of his arrogance. He considered him arrogant when he made the statement, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day. So, why are you here then, Paul, if you've lived in good conscience? Well, he was a Pharisee. He had tried to live up to the law and the human laws that the Pharisees had added to the Ten Commandments. And so, causing a riot is not, in good conscience, right and good. To which Paul broke down and called the high priest a whitewashed tomb. And in essence, he cursed the high priest. Spoke evil of the high priest. To the Jew, to touch a dead body was to incur ceremonial defilement. So it was a custom of the Jews to wash the inside of a tomb so that if one burying a Jew were to touch the walls, they would not be defiled. But it was also a crime to speak evil of a ruler. And that's what Paul did. So he was already between a rock and a hard place. Now he's even in a more pickle than what he was. What do you do? So Paul broke down. His humanity came out. We have a tendency to put people on a higher plane. We have a tendency to put them on a landing or a seat or a plane bigger and higher than just human. And when we see them fall, we are disillusioned. We don't understand how that could happen. Well, it's easy if you just think of yourself and your situations and circumstances and see where you are. It's easy to break down. It's easy for our humanity to come through because we're human. All of us are human. I'm human. You're human. And that's what we have to accept and understand. Only God is God. And he is above humanity. He doesn't operate on the same plane that you and I do. He is not of the same mind that you and I are. We are saved sinners, not perfect people. And we will never be perfect people here on earth. But God understands that. We sometimes have a problem with that, our humanity. God understands that we're human. God understands we're going to break down at times. We're not going to live up to everything that He wants us to live up to. He understands that. He knows that quite well. The only human being that was able to live that way was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was fully human and fully God at the same time. But only He could live that perfect life. He did not break down. His humanity did not come through from the standpoint of the same way that you and I do when we break down. Paul broke down. His humanity was revealed. But then, in verses 6 through 10, Paul had a breakout. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee." That's exactly what he was of. He grew up and he became a Pharisee. He lived a Pharisee. And the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. And he was. He was not lying. He wasn't telling an untruth. He was truthful. Because his belief included, not only as a Pharisee, but also as a Christian, in the resurrection of the dead. Perhaps he caused this further confusion among the Sanhedrin council to give him a breakout. I believe Paul realized that even before this council, not only before the mob that was before and now the Sanhedrin council, that he didn't have a chance, he declared whose side he was on. He declared to change the subject. And so he did. Because they were asking him and looking for him to find out the reason for the mob's gathering in the first place. What was going on? What he believed? What he stood for? Part being Pharisee, part being Sadducee. It's kind of difficult, isn't it? Not all of them were of the same mindset. So consequently, you're going to have a problem. In our congressional houses, not everybody is of the same mindset, are they? In our state houses, our state representatives, our state senators, not everybody is of the same mindset, are they? So we have differing opinions, different minds. In Christianity, now, hear me. When we become a Christian, God does not automatically change our minds and our mindsets to be the same. You know, I don't know why He doesn't do that. That would be so much easier, wouldn't it? We could get along so much better. We could live with each other so much easier. But God doesn't do that. Why? Because He does not want puppets. He gives us freedom of choice. Why? Because He is not a puppeteer. Or whatever that is that holds and directs the puppet. God gives us that freedom to choose. He allows that because He isn't scared of it. He isn't afraid of it. His sovereignty is not challenged by it. Paul declares whose side he on. I'm on the Pharisaic side. I believe in the resurrection of the dead. So he changed the subject. And there again became a mob, an unruly situation. He knew that would release some pressure. So the commander had to go again amidst this Sanhedrin council to save the Apostle Paul's life. So twice, in just a matter of hours, Paul's life was threatened. But that wouldn't be the end of Paul's life being threatened. I believe Paul felt he blew it when he revealed his humanity and broke down. And I believe really Paul, the apostle, felt so frustrated he wanted a breakout. He needed a moment of breather to get his breath and to think again and to refresh his spirit. Sometimes I'd like that in the midst of the anxiety, in the midst of the pressure, in the midst of the stress. But we don't always get that opportunity. Jeremiah wanted the same thing. There are times you probably would like the same thing too. Sometimes I'd like to just simply run away from everything. Wouldn't that be nice? Like Huck Finn, you remember reading Huckleberry Finn? The problem with that is at some point you've got to come back and face the music, so to speak. Paul didn't run. Just the time that Paul needed him most, the Lord showed up. Do you know God's never late? He's never late. He's always on time. He's always in time. Now, I'm not saying it may not be from our standpoint that we think he's late. But he always comes through. He's never late. He knows what's going on. He knows where you are. He knows the dungeons you're in. He knows the darkest nights you're going through. He knows where you are. He knows your phone number. He knows your address. He knows your social security number. He knows all of that and more. And he still loves us. He still loves us. Ain't God good? Well, that was kind of weak. Ain't God good? All the time. So Paul needed a breakthrough. Look at verse 11, and then we'll move down to verse 23 to 35. But the following night the Lord stood by Paul and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." You see, that's what we are here for, is to testify for the Lord. It's to be a witness to God. Wherever we are, whatever we're going through, whatever time it is in our life, is to be a witness for the Lord God. It's to share Jesus Christ with our world. It's to share hope with our world. To share salvation, redemption, rescue. And that's what happened with Paul. There was a breakthrough here. He felt lousy about what was going on. He felt lousy about where he was and what he had done. He was between a rock and a hard place. And he, Paul, as smart as he was, did the only thing he knew to do. But the Lord gave the breakthrough in appearing to Paul and said, "Be encouraged. I'm with you. You're not only, you've been good, you've done good, you've been a witness here, you're also going to be a witness in Rome." So Paul was able to break through that stress and that pressure. Drop down to verses 23. "And he called for two centurions," that's the commander of the garrison, "prepared 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night and provide mounts to set Paul on and bring him safely to Felix, the governor." Now, this is what I'm just going to belabor this just for a moment. But I want you to see, I don't want you to just brush over this, and I don't want to just go over it. I want to emphasize it for just a moment. Because you see, I want you to see how the Lord takes care of us. He's so good. He really is. More so than what we really think and realize. The garrison commander saved Paul from the mob, from two mobs. The mob in Jerusalem and the mob before the Sanhedrin Council. Or the mob of the Sanhedrin Council. And then this is what he's going to send him to Governor Felix. And so in Rome, so here's what he prepared for Paul. One man. One little old man. And if you've ever on Paul and understood about Paul in the Bible, you know he could hardly see. And you know he was humped over. And so this one man prepare 200 soldiers. Now that would have been enough for me. I wouldn't need anything else. I mean, 200 soldiers to accompany me and surround me and carry me to Caesarea. That would have been enough. But no, the commander didn't stop there. He goes on and he says, 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen. 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, men on horses. And, that would have been enough, and 200 spearmen. Let me see. 200, and 200 more is 400. And then 70 horsemen. That's 470 for one man. I'd call that a breakthrough, wouldn't you? From all that he had been in, from all that his experience was at that point, up to that time. What a breakthrough. What an opportunity. The Lord had seen to it all and provided for it all. At the third hour of the night, 9 o'clock, and provide mounts to set Paul on and bring him safely to Felix the governor. And he wrote a letter, and this was in the letter, to Claudius Lysias, that was the commanding garrison's name, to the most excellent governor Felix. Greetings. This man, Paul, was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with troops, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. When I wanted to know the reason they accused him, I brought him before their council, the Sanhedrin council. I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had nothing charged against him deserving of death or chains. And when it was told me the Jews lay in wait for the man, I sent him immediately to you and also commanded the accusers to state before you the charges against him. He found out by Paul's nephew that 40 men were waiting for Paul and had gone to the garrison commander and asked for the release of Paul so that they could take him and kill him, ambush him and kill him. And the garrison commander was interested in justice, not murder. And so he rescued him again. Three times in that little span of a day, Paul was rescued. Then the soldiers, as they were commanded, took Paul, brought him by night to Antipatris, and the next day they left the horsemen to go on with him and return to the barracks. When they came to Caesarea and had delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him. When the governor had read the letter, he asked what province he was from. When he understood he was from Cilicia, he said, "I will hear you when your accusers have come." And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's house or headquarters. So, Paul the Apostle, still chained, still in bondage, yet he was alive. A breakdown, a breakout, and a breakthrough. Sometimes that's what we want in our lives. Sometimes that's what we need in our lives. At least that's what we think. Sometimes we're looking for God to answer and come through for us. in an awesome way. And this was an awesome, a mighty awesome way for God to come through. Now, what do we learn? What do we gain? What can we gain from Paul's experience here? Well, I want to share two things particularly with you. And then one more thing that the psalmist reveals. First of all, we understand and we learn from this that God's grace overshadows any guilt that's within us. You see, we want to beat ourselves up and keep beating ourselves up and beating ourselves up over our failures, over our humanity, over our breakdowns. We want to believe that we are sometimes the sorriest person in the world. Well, we are human, so we do fail. We don't live up to all of the expectations of everybody about us, and mostly we don't live up to the expectations of God in our life. But God in His grace overshadows all. And when we repent, when we confess and repent, He's willing to forgive us. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. That just empowers me to be willing to say to God, God, I blew it. I failed. I am a sorry sinner. And I am really sorry for my failure and my sin. Now, hear me. It's not a sin to fail unless it's what God has directed us to do, and we have not done it. That's called disobedience. But it's not a sin to fail unless that's what God told us to do again. But God's grace overshadows that guilt, feeling of failure. God's grace overshadows it and restores us. Secondly, God's power can overcome any plot against us. There were two mobs, and the mob that Paul had to be rescued from. God's power was expressed and shown in those situations to bring Paul out of them. Always, you've got to keep in mind that everything that is about our lives is directed by God. As a Christian, our life, God knows our lives from beginning to end. God's in our lives from beginning to end. When we become a Christian, when we place our trust and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives, we are a child of God. God is with us. Makes no difference where we are. Makes no difference what we're doing. And God's power can overcome any plot and every plot that is against us. We stand justified before God as His children, not because of our goodness, not because of our righteousness, not because of anything that we've done nor will do, but because of His Son, Jesus Christ. When we put Him on and are clothed with His righteousness, God is bigger than we are and can overthrow anything and everything in us. The psalmist knew stress very well. He knew and understood what was going on and what would go on in our lives. So he wrote Psalm 46. In this psalm, he found God's strength available. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, because God's strength is with us, because God is our refuge and our strength, and because God is a very present help in trouble, therefore, we will not fear. There's no need for us to be afraid of anything. Even though the earth was being removed, even though the mountains were carried into the midst of the sea, even though the waters roar and are troubled, even though the mountains shake with its swelling, there's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle where God dwells of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn, just in the nick of time even. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. It doesn't make any difference where you are or what you're going through as a child of God. God is with you. The mountains can be falling apart all around you. The whole world can be crumbling around you. But God is with you. He's your refuge. He's our refuge, and He is our strength. Come behold the works of the Lord, who's made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, cuts the spear in two, burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I want to say one thing and attach one thing here to what's going on in our world today. We may be looking all around us and we may be crying out how bad the inflation is, and we are, and how bad it is. We may be decrying how bad our government is, and we are. We may be decrying all the wars that are taking place, but friends, know this, our refuge is in the Lord Jesus. Our security is in the Lord Jesus. Our redemption is in the Lord Jesus. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to worry about it. God is still in charge. Trust Him. Lean on Him. Because He is with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. His people. The God of Jacob. He's our refuge. He's our refuge. The rock and hard place times are allowed by God to slow us down. To slow us down and make us climb up into His great, big, loving arms. And force us to depend on Him. And friend, I don't know about you, but I do believe that we are in those times today, and we're getting deeper and deeper in them. Pray with me. Maybe it's time to say, Lord, I love You. Thank You for loving me. Through Your strength, I'll not be moved. I'll stop running. I'll stop striving. I will not fear. Maybe it's time we held on tightly to God. And even in these times of blizzard stress, see His face. Admit our weakness, and we need His strength to guide us. Will You do that? Lord, these are days that try men's soul. These are times in which we need to look to You and call upon You for help and hope, for rescue in the breakdown, breakout, and breakthroughs of our life. God help us. In Jesus' name, amen.